Our scripture passage for today is from Galatians 5, 13 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you not do what is obvious. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So, what did you do, or what are you going to do, to celebrate the birthday of our nation? My kids, not all of them, but some of them, came to town to enjoy part of the regatta. You got a regatta, right? with me. And we visited. We ate too many of the things that are really not good for us. And we enjoyed the city, which we hadn't seen crowds like this for a couple of months, or years, really, due to the pandemic. And it seemed almost like a normal summer. And we're grateful. And so are you. I'll bet there's something else you did, or maybe are have done and are going to do it again. I did it, and I will do it again. And that is, on the 4th of July, to say a prayer of thanksgiving for the privilege of being part of this nation. Did you do that as well? Sometimes I am so discouraged, or so disheartened, or so sad and disturbed by recent events that I forget to be grateful. I take the privilege of being part of a free nation, I just take it for granted. I become so fixated on the things that are wrong that I forget about the things that are good, and I forget about our potential. My daughter and son-in-law live in Pleasance County, and as a result of the storms and the strong winds last week, the electric in their house was out for several days. Our small family has a text site where we check in almost every day, just sort of to keep in touch. So when my daughter said that the electric was off at her house, we all texted sympathy, and when she informed us that it was back on, then we rejoiced with her that it had been restored. Think of all the things we depend on from electricity. Let me count the ways. And yet, I just take it for granted, don't you? I just believe, I don't even think about it when I flip the switch. I just assume that the lights are going to come on, that the oven will heat up, that the air conditioning will engage. I never think about that until something happens when it's not there anymore. And so I take it for granted. And I forget that there are places where there is no electric power. There are places in this world right now where, even in our own country, to have access to electric would be an unimaginable privilege and luxury. I just take it for granted, don't you? And it occurs to me that it's kind of like that with our freedom. You know, the precious freedoms that we experience in the United States. Sometimes I just take them for granted. I forget that there are places in this world that do not have that kind of freedom. I forget that there are places in this world where the ability to move around freely is not available. I take it for granted that I will be able to cross the boundaries of counties and of states and not have any interference. I take it for granted that I can worship wherever I want in whatever manner seems best to me. I take it for granted that I can be afforded the privilege of voting and that my vote counts and that my vote will be counted. And I forget that there are places in the world where people die for this privilege. I take it for granted that I can criticize the government and that I not be in fear for my life because of that criticism. And there are 100 more freedoms that are ours that are so ingrained in our way of life that we just assume, like water coming out of the faucet or electric flowing into our houses, that it will always be there. I am grateful to live in the United States. And the 4th of July weekend helps me to be in touch once again and not take my citizenship for granted. I am glad to live in the United States. I have lived other places. I have lived in England for a while. I lived several years in West Africa. And while I love those countries, I am glad to live in the United States. Does this mean that we are not flawed? Of course not. We have deep imperfections. And I am sometimes embarrassed by what we do nationally. But, you know, I'm sometimes embarrassed by what happens in my own family. I am sometimes embarrassed by the things that the church stands for. It's part of the human experience. A few minutes ago, we sang that beloved hymn, America the Beautiful, and there's a line in it that I just love. It says, "May God thy gold refine, God mend thine every flaw, mend thy every flaw." And in gratitude, we remember that we have the privilege of citizenship in this country, but at the same time, we pray that God will mend our every flaw. The scripture passage from Galatians that we just heard a minute ago talks about freedom. The whole of Galatians is somewhat concerned with Christian freedom. And Paul is discussing it in this particular passage that we heard together. He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become servants for one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Don't you wonder what was going on in the church in Asia Minor that Paul would write such a thing as that? Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Paul is talking about freedom in the first part of this passage, of course, and he reminds us, as he begins the passage, that freedom is a birthright for human beings. Verse 13 says, "We are called to freedom." There is a freedom that belongs to all persons, no exceptions, simply because they are human beings. Our Declaration of Independence says that freedom is from God and that God has granted it to us because we are human beings with certain inalienable rights. The United Nations some time ago made a declaration of human rights that expresses a basic ideal of freedom for all nations. Unfortunately, not all the members of the United Nations seem to be committed to providing their citizens with those basic freedoms. But back of both the United Nations Declaration and our Declaration of Independence is the birthright of dignity for all human beings. The way God values every person, for we who are Christians, we understand it, that it reaches its its dramatic height and depth of expression in the gift of Jesus Christ for us and in the willingness of Jesus to die for us. St. Augustine was right when he said, God loves each one of us as though we were the only person there was to love. Think about that. Christ Jesus would have given himself even if you were the only sinner who needed salvation. There is a liberty which is our birthright as human beings, but there is a level of freedom that is uniquely Christian. And it's the internal freedom of the Holy Spirit when it enables us to live with dignity and meaning, even when things aren't going right, even when we may live with oppression. Maxie Dunham was the president of Asbury College and Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And he told many years ago, he told a story about something that happened in 1979. He was visiting the Republic of China, and this was the time when the Republic of China first began to crack open just a little bit in terms of openness, and people were allowed to visit China. And he tells about being in a hotel room with two elderly Chinese people who had been longtime Christians. For 15 years, they had not held in their hands either a Bible or any literature about Christianity. The Red Guard had broken into their house and had burned their Bibles and burned anything that seemed to refer to Christianity. It had been destroyed. They themselves had been beaten and brutalized. But for 15 years, they had remained faithful in their hearts. Maxie Dunham tells how, as they shared scripture together and as he gave them a Bible, and they prayed and they sang, that in spite of the fact, he saw tears streaming down their face. He said that he knew that in spite of the fact that they had experienced oppression, that inside they had been made free. Because the freedom experience for Christians is internal and does not depend on external circumstances. Freedom, however, requires discipline. Verse 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. You already know that deep down, that freedom is always connected to discipline, and that freedom does not simply mean the opportunity to do anything we please. That is not truly freedom. Well, here comes Pam every Sunday, and she sits down at the keyboard for us, either at the piano or at the organ, and she begins to use her fingers to strike notes that make music, which enhances our worship experience together. Could it be that Pam just simply waltzes in here a few minutes before the service and she just sits down and does that? Is it just something that just comes out of her ability to do that? Well, you know the answer. The ability to do this comes out of years of discipline and through submitting to that discipline. Am I right, Pam? And she has the ability, the freedom, to come in here and to look at a piece of music and to be able to reproduce those sounds. The freedom comes from the discipline. Paul tells us, and we know it from our own experience, that freedom requires discipline. Freedom, Paul also says, requires love. The whole law, he says, the whole of the law is summarized in the phrase, you shall love your neighbor as what? As yourself, right. You shall love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. I want to tell you a story about a woman named Marion Preminger. You may not have heard of Marion Preminger, but she was born in 1913 in Hungary into a privileged family. She spent her childhood and her young adulthood living in a castle. There were servants who provided for her every need, waited on her hand and foot. Her grandmother lived with them, and they traveled extensively. They had the privilege of traveling all over. The grandmother insisted that they take their own linens with them, their own towels and linens, because she thought it was beneath the dignity of the family to use towels and to sleep on linens that other people had used. This was Marion Preminger's background. And out of that background, when she was a young adult, she moved to Vienna, where she completed her education and where she went after a career as an actress. There was an audition when she met a brilliant young German director by the name of Otto Preminger, and they fell in love and married. And after a period of time, they moved to the United States, where Otto Preminger began his brilliant career as a director. Unfortunately, the lifestyle that was available to them in Hollywood destroyed their marriage, because Miriam was caught up in a cycle of living that was unwholesome, and that really destroyed her marriage. She then moved to Paris, where she lived the life of a socialite, and every kind of degraded human behavior that you can think of, Marion Preminger indulged in. She said that in spite of everything that was available to her, there was an emptiness in her life. There was a hole in the quality of her life that nothing could fill. Not drugs, not sex, not alcohol, not money, not position. There was an emptiness. And then one day she read in a Parisian newspaper that a man whose name she had encountered in childhood, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, was making one of his rare trips from the hospital that he had established in Africa. He was making this trip to his hometown in Germany, and he was going to be there for sort of like a furlough. So there was something that just drew her to that site, and she went to that German town where he lived, and she asked for an appointment, and they said, oh, well, he's over at the church. He's in the village church. Well, she went down to the church, and she found Dr. Schweitzer there playing the organ, and Marion Preminger came up and listened to him for a while, and finally she joined him up in the choir loft, and she began to turn pages for him as he played the organ. And after he had played for a good long time, they had a conversation. And at the end of the conversation, he invited her to go home with him with his family and have dinner. She says in her autobiography, she said, I knew at that moment that I had found what I was looking for. And all the rest of the time that Albert Schweitzer was in his home village in Germany, Miriam stayed with them. And at the close of that time, he invited her to go back with him to the hospital that he had established in what was at that time called Congo. And she did. And for the rest of her life, this woman, who was raised as a princess, who had every possible human privilege afforded her, who had tried and sampled every kind of lifestyle, this woman spent the remainder of her life changing bandages, washing babies, feeding lepers. In her autobiography, which is called All I Ever Wanted Was Everything, she says, I could not find myself until I gave myself away. She died in 1979, and the New York Times had an obituary for her. And part of it was a quote from this autobiographical book that she had written. And in it she says, Albert Schweitzer said that there are two kinds of people. There are people who help, and there are people who do not. I learned to be a helper. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at the end of our lives it could be said of us that we had learned to be helpers, that we had followed in the steps of the one whom we call the Master, who came not to be served, but to serve. And by losing ourselves, we find ourselves. The criteria for Christian freedom is in serving one another in love. You'll notice this passage of Scripture that Paul has a good bit to say about the flesh and about the spirit. For Paul, coming as he did out of a good Jewish background, the term flesh meant not only to live in a human body and to have a physical body, but it also referred to a dominion of power, a sphere of influence. And the miracle of new birth for those of us who are Christians is that we who are people living the flesh can also live as people of the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, becomes a daily sustaining, inspiring, guiding power in our lives as we attempt to live lives of faith. And as long as we are in the flesh, there will be a conflict. Paul refers to this. There will be a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Which will we allow to dominate? We cannot withdraw from the flesh in this earthly life, but we don't have to forfeit the things of the flesh. We can fight against the demonic aspects of flesh. And we do this, Paul says, by walking in the spirit. And then he talks about the works of the flesh. He says, here are the things which come out of the flesh. And he says, they are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. We are all too familiar with these, aren't we? The harvest of the flesh. But he says that's not all. There's more. By contrast, the spirit also bears fruit, also has a harvest. And as we attempt to grow spiritually, as we attempt to expand ourselves and to walk in spirit, he says that it will become obvious because our lives will bear these fruits. Our lives will harvest these things: love, joy, peace, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, how are you doing with the harvest? What dominates in your life today? Is it the harvest of the flesh? Is it the harvest of the spirit? Or are you like me, somewhere in between? We know on this weekend, when we remember that freedom for we Christians is not only a national issue, it is a spiritual issue for us as people of faith. And we know that our lives will have the capacity to harvest either a harvest of the flesh or of the spirit. May God, through God's grace, help us to bear a profound and bountiful harvest of the things of the spirit. Amen.